From our gospel lesson for this day. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, Spirit of the living God, move within my heart. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be found acceptable in your sight. For you are my Lord, you are my strength, you are my Redeemer, Lord Christ. It is in your name we pray these things. Amen. I don't know how it is with any of you in particular, but my guess would surely be that for the most part, we're all in the same boat in this sense. There are just times when, no matter what we do to keep it from happening to us, we find ourselves running on empty. Now, we know that that is a term, a phrase that has to do with what probably we've all done at one point or another, where we've run a tank of gas down to the point it's got fumes, and you know, we stop looking at the gas gauge and we're looking ahead in hopes that we're going to see those magic symbols or the big poles that used to be that told us that we were right close to a fuel station where we could get our vehicle recharged. But when it comes to us and running on fumes, it's oftentimes hard for us to realize that that recharging station is not down the road. It's literally quite right next to us, just waiting for us to send up that request to ask, "Lord, be with me. Lord, sustain me. Lord, hold me up." Because what happens to us is that just living life, so very often we push ourselves to the edge. And finally, when we have more or less hit all the potholes and we've climbed all the big hills and made the big sweeping curves that have just stilled up and stolen from us every bit of energy that we've got living out life, all of a sudden we fell and find ourselves totally drained. We don't know what or how we're going to be able to go on. Because so often, something has happened to us that causes us to doubt. Our faith oftentimes becomes totally shaken. It's happened to me. Fortunately, not very often. I remember way back, a long time ago, I was barely 29, 28, I guess. And I'd been working in a hospital's emergency room that day. And all things for emergency rooms, mind you, it's quantified that way. Everything was going pretty good. And then a gurney came in, it was covered up, and they moved it to a room, and I moved that way like I was supposed to find out what's going on. And there was a young man there who was 6 months younger than I, who had a massive coronary. Do you think that didn't sober me up a ton and throw me into shock? You're wrong, because it did. It grabbed hold of me where I was living and shook me. Because you feel at that age so often you're bulletproof. You could beat anything out. And there on that gurney was a young man 6 months younger than myself who had a massive coronary. Very sobering. Let's set the table. Let's set the table for this gospel lesson. It's a little bit confusing because it covers 7 days in time. But initially, what we have here is that first Easter night. The first Easter night. And 10 of the 11 surviving disciples are there in that upper room, the room where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, and where he began the process of giving them the 27 promises and assurances that he gave in his final discourse that John records for us. And those 10 disciples had the doors to that room barred. Hello, sir. Good morning. Yeah. I was wondering when you'd come. Yeah. Very good. The doors were barred for fear of the Jews, that not a nationality, but it was the religious leaders of that day. The doors were barred from. Because why? Because these religious leaders had gone to great lengths to catch Jesus saying something he shouldn't have said. They tried to trick him at every turn. And finally, they had accomplished 3 days before their purpose, which was to kill this troublemaker, to eliminate him from the scene, and for once in all time, put an end to this nonsense. And here they were. Here they were. For fear of the Jews, boarded up in this room. Now make no mistake about it. Already, the two Marys had returned and given them a report of what they had found that morning when they went to the tomb to embalm Jesus' body. They didn't go there to celebrate the resurrection. They went there to embalm a dead body. And when they arrived there, they found what? An empty tomb. And there, Mary Magdalene, she had that other experience then, that story she told about meeting a gardener who turned into Jesus. They had all of that. And two of these same fellows had run back to the tomb and they had heard the message that he was resurrected. That was all in the daylight. That was all in the daylight. And now it's dark. The dark night of the soul has arrived for these 10. Anxiety and fear and confusion and yes, doubt. Large quantities of doubt have come in and have overtaken them. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus somehow or another appears inside of this room. And he looked upon them. And he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I now send you. And he breathed on them the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine what they were thinking? If I'd been one of those fellows, given what they had done and all the experiences they had had that day, first thing I would have felt after the fear factor left me would be the guilt. Because I ran away from Jesus. I sat by the fire and I denied who Jesus was. And all but baby John, who stood at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of God, had run away completely and deserted Christ. They had all this guilt built up inside of them. And Jesus comes in and he says, peace be with you. Wow. Wow. Okay. 3 points very, very quickly. Three. Jesus said, peace be with you. Okay. What's missing? What hasn't Jesus said to them? He didn't say, I don't like the wallpaper. He said, I don't like the way you painted this room. He didn't say, I don't like the floor covering or your furniture or whatever. There's no point of criticism. Did you notice that, church? There's not one word of criticism here. Not one. What we have instead is Jesus saying to them what? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. That's what God wants every one of us to receive. In the darkest moments, in the darkness of the soul, the Spirit of the living God, Jesus himself comes to us seeking not to criticize us for whatever silly foolishness or sin that we might have committed, that we did commit, but instead to give us God's peace. That's number one. Number two. He showed them his hands and his side. Have you ever thought that God had left you? That God had deserted you like these fellows were thinking? You ever think like that? Remember, church, if Jesus would go all the way to the cross for you, was willing to die for your sins, what gives you the right or even the thought that now he's going to turn his back on you and walk away from us? It just isn't going to happen. He went through all of that so that we would be his and he would be ours. And that personal, intimate relationship would never depart, no matter what, no matter what. So stop thinking that it's a million miles away from you. He's sitting right next to you in this pew, or if there's somebody up close, there's still space right in there for the Spirit of God to be with you. Wherever you are, even out here at the I-4 interchange with 270. Anyway, we won't talk about bad roads. But he's there. He's there with us all the way. And the third thing. His presence dispels all our doubts and all of our fears and gives us what? Absolute hope for the future. It doesn't matter what's going on with us right now. It doesn't matter that we had a shock because someone 6 months younger than us dropped over dead, or some of our most favorite people in our life are no longer with us, or all of a sudden you've got the wrong diagnosis, an illness, or whatever else that can and does go wrong in life. His presence in that room in the form that he made it demonstrates to us that there is absolute hope that is ours always at all times. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should not consider illness or the loss of people we know and love or tragedies that occur around us that affect our thinking and feelings. I'm not saying that for a moment. All I'm trying to say is, church, there's no reason to believe that we are running on empty. We have Jesus with us at all time. Our tank is full all of the time. All that we must do is simply recognize his presence, which the disciples did on that day, which Thomas did a week later. And what did Jesus tell Thomas? Oh, you believe in me because you see me. But more blessed are they who believe who have never seen me. And who is that? It's every one of us, church. Every one of us. Unless you're holding out on me and you've actually had a face-to-face seeing event with Jesus, and if you did, I really would like you to make an appointment and come see me. This is one I've missed. I'd like to. But no, you know what I mean. One day we'll see him face to face.
One day we will see those scarred hands on that side. One day. One day. But in the meantime, we need to remember, we're not running on empty. We got the most high octane that you can get. Jesus. Amen. To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ascribe all might, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.